Good to see everybody here tonight. Have some of those that are visiting, I know, and appreciate you being here and being with us this evening. I hope the things that we have to say this evening will be benefit to everybody. As I've tried to go through and look and think about some different topics and different things to look at, it's always kind of hard to do that for me, but I've just tried to go through and look at some things that would be beneficial to those that are members of the Lord's Church, and perhaps to those as well that are not members of the Lord's Church, and help to try to teach what one needs to do in order to become a Christian, a member of God's body. So we've tried to do that this evening as we look together and as we want to think together about these things. I appreciate you being here tonight. This kind of dreary, nasty night, but it's good to have you come over and be with us. I don't know exactly how far things are spaced out here. I know when we were down in Metairie for a while, and things were really spaced out. So I know that we had some visitors from different places. I don't know how far you've driven, but however far you've driven, we really appreciate you being here. This evening in our lesson together, I want us to talk about use the subject of hear and do, and to look at that as an appeal to obedience. When we talk about hearing things, we recognize that there is one thing to hear something, and there's something else than to not only hear it, but also do it. Whenever you ask your children to do something, you might ask them to do something, and they may be sitting there watching TV, or they may be playing some video game, and so you ask them to do something, or maybe you tell them to do something. But you tell them to do something, and after about 10 minutes or so goes by, it's not done. And they're still sitting there playing the video games, and you see those fingers going a little bit. And you say, "Did you hear what I told you?" And generally, what are they going to say? "Well, yes, I heard you." That's not what you mean, is it? When we ask a child if they've not been obedient to what we've told them to do, when we ask, "Did you hear what we told you?" We don't mean, did it verbally vibrate inside your head as it went into one ear? The idea is, did it go in one ear and come out the other? Did you hear what I said, or did you do what I said? And a lot of times our kids, you know, they'll answer us, and they say, "Yeah, we heard you." And I say, "No, you didn't." And as you look at that, you know, that kind of startles them a little bit, because they know, "Yeah, I heard you." But the fact of the matter is, they didn't do anything about what I told them to do. And so it was in that sense that they didn't do they didn't hear what I told them to do. I want you to think about it a little bit as well as we go through and make some application of the idea about baptism. You know, we go through, and I don't understand why it is, perhaps many times within the denominational world, that we have such a problem with trying to teach a person that they ought to be baptized in order to be saved. Because that's just simply a part of being obedient to God. And so as we think about hearing the things God said, we can look at them and read them. I don't know how many times that maybe you've been out going and talking to people about the gospel. And as you go and speak to them about the gospel, then when you get through talking to them, they say, "Well, I hear what you're saying." Or they might even say, "Well, I understand what you're saying. I understand what you're saying." And so the first thing that pops into my mind is, do you really? Did you really hear what I said? Do you really understand what I said? And a lot of times what that begins with there, what we begin with at that point, is there's a lot of excuses that they have in order that they didn't do what they know that they know to be the truth. It might be that they believe, or they say, "Well, you know, those things don't fit my lifestyle." When we were in Silsby for a while, we had a neighbor across the street, and he would, from time to time, that he would come and ask questions. And we would talk together and look at certain things, and it seemed like to me anyway that he was kind of interested in hearing about the things that I had to say. And as we talked to him and everything, that somewhere along the line, and I'm not sure where it is that we really came to this understanding, but somewhere along the line he just flat out told me, he said, "Roy," he said, "I don't have any intention to do what you've been saying, because that doesn't fit my lifestyle." And so even though that there are questions that were asked, and even though there are answers that I was giving, and even though that he may have heard those answers, and maybe sometimes he might even agree with those things, he realized that he wasn't going to make the proper changes or necessary changes in order to make his life right with God. And so he just flat out finally told me, he says, "I don't have any intention of doing that." And so after that point, we just kind of shook the dust off my feet as we look at it and realized, you know, he wasn't going to do that. Later we found out that he was kind of a user of people a little bit, and sometimes maybe he was doing that to us as well. But anyway, as we go through that, he didn't have any intention of doing that. Even though he heard what I had to say, even though maybe he understood some of the things I said, doing it or being obedient to it is a whole different thing. You know, we give our children, as I said once again, we give our children a very simple commandment and they don't do it. It's not in the hearing that they misunderstand. It's not in the vibration of my vocal cords to their eardrums is not the problem. The problem is somewhere between there and wanting to get up and being obedient to what I said. And it's not that they don't understand what I say. If I tell them to take out the garbage and they sit there 10 or 15 minutes, it's not that they misunderstand me saying, would you go take out the garbage? They understood that. But they just didn't want to be obedient to it. So we want to think about some things about how that people apply the Bible, how they listen to the Bible. And I want to begin looking at that as we look at it for Matthew, the 13th chapter. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along this evening, we'll be spending a great deal of our time, or most of our time, there in Matthew, the 13th chapter, as we begin looking at four types of hearers. And those are things listed, or those are types are going to be listed here in the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter. So if you will, begin reading with me as we go through. We're going to talk about some careless hearers. Now, I don't want to go through. We hear, first of all, beginning with chapter 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him. So they got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as we look at that, he's going to give us the parable of the sower. We're for time's sake, we're going to go over, and I want us to think about the interpretation of the parable and what he says these things mean. And of course, in doing that, we'll also understand or look back at what he said in regard to the parable itself as he told the parable. But in verse 18, he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Now, let me say this. As I said last night, I say a lot of things in passing. But let me say this in passing. When we talk about the parable of the sower, a lot of times we look at it and we say, well, this would be better maybe defined or maybe understood as the parable of the hearer. Or we might say this is the parable of the hearts. What does the text say? The text say that says this is the parable of the sower. And so I understand there's a great emphasis that's placed on the hearer. I know there's a great emphasis that's placed on the heart. But the text says, now hear the parable of the sower. So this is the parable of the sower. And so let's look just a little bit at the interpretation here, the parable of the sower. He says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Now, understand what he says here, as we've talked about it in our introduction, that it says, first of all, that he hears the Word of God. And so we know that the problem that we're going to encounter here, as we look at the first of the four hearers, has nothing to do with their ears. He's not talking to people that don't have the ability to hear. He's not talking to people that just can't hear. He's talking to people that won't hear in the way that we've talked about already this evening. He says there, when anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed on the wayside. That is, he's just careless. He didn't take the time, whether it be that they didn't, you know, that they didn't want to, or that they, you know, that they believed something else about it. They had a preconceived idea or preconceived notion in their mind. That they were careless in the way that they heard. They simply did not understand it. I know that all of us probably know people like that, don't we? That we go to them and we talk to them and we look with them in the Bible and we open the Bible together and we read those things that are found there. And as we go through that, we know there may be even some agreement in that sense, but they just don't understand what we're saying. And you can explain it to them. You can talk to them. You go over and over, as they say, that we speak to them till we're blue in the face, and we can go, and they just don't understand what you're trying to get across. to say it may be because they have some religious affiliation and they don't, you know, they have some preconceived idea and they don't want to listen to what you have to say. Or it may be, as the individual that I talked to earlier, that they really had no intention of making any changes in their life whatsoever. But for one reason or other, they don't understand the seed that had been sown in them. In verse 13, if you'll go back to them, Matthew chapter 13, he says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not understand." Now he doesn't say there, he doesn't say hearing they do not hear, or says, nor do they understand. Well, it wasn't the idea, and I think that the definition of what he's saying there, or the explanation of what he's saying there about hearing they do not hear, is found in that they don't understand, or nor do they understand. It's not, once again, that they did not have the ability to hear it. It wasn't that they lacked ears. It was the fact that they didn't understand it. It didn't go in their minds. It didn't go in their hearts. They didn't listen to it. They had perhaps, as we said, even no intention of listening to it or understanding it in any way. Once again, as we said, that as we look at that, then it says, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And so if there was, you know, the seed, we've gone out, we've sown the seed. That's our obligation. Bible says, of course, on one occasion, remember the Bible says that Paul planted, that Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And so Paul goes out and he sows the seed. It was even then that in some sense as well, in watering the seed, you kind of sow that as well, or you cultivate it anyway. And so you've got someone sowing the seed, you've got someone cultivating the seed and watering the seed, and maybe even to some degree planting some new seed. But he says there that even though that it's been planted by the planter, That's our job. But he says then there that the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Now let me say this. You know, sometimes as members of the Lord's body, we get discouraged because people don't respond the way that we want them to respond. And a lot of times when we go through that and we look, we sometimes say, well, that's why I don't talk to people. That's why I don't try to set up studies. That's why I just kind of stay to myself. And we've talked about some of those things on the lessons on yesterday a little bit. But, you know, we understand that our obligation is not to make sure that they're going to respond in a proper way, or that they're going to respond as we look at it, we're trying to get them to understand. It is our obligation, it is our responsibility to go out and sow the seed. Here the Bible says that one goes out and sows, he hears the words of the kingdom, and he doesn't understand it, but the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown. And so the sower does his job. As long as we go out and do our job, we're not responsible for the results that follow our doing our job. Now there needs to be some cultivation to that. Sometimes maybe we might go out and we might sow the seed a little bit, we might throw it out there, we might move on to somebody else, and we don't give them the opportunity to understand it, or we don't give them the opportunity to really take it in and to digest that seed that we've given to them to help it grow some. And then, you know, for that reason they might not understand it, but that to some degree may be our fault. But our job as members of the Lord's body is to go in and to sow the seed. As we've talked about yesterday, one of the things that we talked about yesterday, we looked at two ways that people respond to the gospel. Number one, we looked at Acts chapter 2. The Bible says there that they were cut to the heart, and what happened? The Bible says then there were 3,000 souls that obeyed that they responded to the gospel, that they were cut to the heart, and they wanted to know what they needed to do, and they were told to repent and be baptized. And about 3,000 souls were added to them that day. But Acts chapter 7, we read about the idea when Stephen came up and he preached the gospel. The Bible says there that they were cut to the heart. And what did they do? They went out and killed Stephen. And so they had a very different response to the gospel than they did in Acts chapter 2. But Stephen still went out and sowed the gospel, sowed the seed. And that's our responsibility. Regardless of the type of hearer that we look at, we need to do our job in sowing the seed and trying to cultivate it and talking to them in any way that we can to help them to understand that. As I said earlier, as we began, if there be that need, if someone wants to study the gospel with me, they want to study the Bible, I'll be glad to do that. I'll be glad while I'm here this week to sit down and study with you. And you know, open the Bible and read it and try to be very honest and set aside any preconceived idea or notion and just read it for what it is. and look at it as the Word of God. Well, the second type of hearer that we see here then is we see those that are superficial in their hearing. Look with me in the next couple verses there in Matthew the 13th chapter, verses 20 and 21 then. The Bible says, "But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So that's kind of superficial here. You know, they hear it and they may say, "Well, you know what? This sounds good. This is the truth. I believe what the Bible's saying here." But times of trouble come along and things happen. And, you know, they begin to see that it may be a little bit hard. It may be a little bit tough. And so when that happens, they fall away. They decide, "Well, you know, this just isn't for me anymore." And it may be persecution. You know, we're reading it in a time there as we go through, as the church first began over in the book of Acts, we see great persecution among those who are Christians. We see Paul carrying away those that call themselves Christians to be killed. We see over and over, you know, those as we go to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2. In verse 10, the Bible says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." I think within that we see the idea that there were those that were losing their life because they were Christians. And so it's very difficult, a very difficult time. And I see there that there are those that did fall away because of persecution. Things were hard, things were tough. And they said, "Well, this just isn't for me. I didn't sign on for all this. I didn't expect all this was going to happen as I obeyed the gospel." Well, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's tough. But as we talked about in our Bible, we see the end result, don't we? We see what's coming to the end, and we don't lose heart. We don't give up in that sense. But these people did. Turn with me over, if you will, for a minute. Keep your hand there at Matthew 13. We're going to come back to it. But in Matthew the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 24, the Bible says there that then Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so we recognize and we see the most important thing in this life, whether it be persecution, whether it be some tribulation, whether it be someone coming and holding a gun to your head, or whether they're holding a knife to you or a spear to you or whatever it might be, that the most important thing is that we serve God. We can gain the whole world. You know, we look out here in the world and we see all these people that are millionaires and billionaires and multimillionaires and multibillionaires. And we look and we see some of the secluded lives that they live because they're afraid that what they have, that somebody's going to come and they're going to steal it. Or that you know that they're going to come in and they're going to either rob them in some way or they're going to use them and take everything that they have. And they don't have any peace of mind. They don't have any joy in their life because they don't know what's really important. They think what's important is amassing all that wealth and making sure that they keep up with all that wealth. The Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with having things. It tells us what, of course, our attitude needs to be in when we do have those things, that we need to recognize that those things are fleeting, and that we also understand that as we said, that we use them in the right way. Over in the book of 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, just very quickly, in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, Paul says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." He doesn't say money is. He said money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money. Earlier in verse 9, he said, "But those who desire to be rich fall in temptation, a snare, and the many foolish and harmful loves, which drown men in destruction and perdition." And so we see the dangers of it. But he goes down to verse 17. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in certain or uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly things to enjoy." There's nothing wrong with it. But what do we do with it? What's our purpose? What's our goal? What have we used our life in? What have we been trying to do? And generally, most people that have those things, and they look at their riches, and they don't have the right attitude to them. They try to gain their riches, and when they get their riches, they say, well, that's not enough anymore. And so they still are not able to see God being the most important thing in their life. Problem with the rich man, wasn't it? He said, I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build bigger barns. And the Bible said that night his soul was required of him. He wasn't ready to meet God. And so he wasn't prepared to go through and to have any struggles in his life. And that's the way that a lot of people are when they hear the gospel. As long as everything is going right, they're okay. They're going to serve. They're going to worship. They're going to do what God says, supposedly, if you will. And then when the first bit of trouble, when the first sign of trouble comes along, they're going to fall away. They're going to stop serving God. When I was growing up in Beaumont, there was a lady that was down the street, and she had a son. And I was still living at home with my parents. And so I don't know how old I was. I was under 20 years old anyway, or 21. But anyway, she just stopped coming to services. And we were very concerned about her. And so at some point, me and the preacher went over to talk to her. And we spoke to her about it. And she recognized. She said, I know what I need to be doing. And I understand that. And she began to tell us about all our troubles. She began to say, well, I've got this trouble and that trouble. And you know, my son's doing this. And he's not living right. And you know, this. And she goes on and on and on. And she said, when I get all those troubles taken care of, I'll come back. And so the preacher and I left her house, and I turned to him. I said, she won't ever be back. And I guess now that's 30-something years ago later, and she's never been back. Because she never got all her problems taken care of. We recognize and we know that in our life there are always going to be troubles, there are always going to be problems. And if we're going to be superficial about it, no, we're not going to serve God. And we're not going to do it very long either, because as we first become a Christian, it won't be very long until we have to go through our first problem. And many times it's a problem, not only some temptations problem, there's a problem because we're Christian. And we need to be strong enough to overcome those things. But there's the second type of hearer. The third type of hearer is the carnal hearer, those that hear in that sense. If you look then at the next verse, in verse 22, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, the Bible says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now a lot of those things we've already talked about there, as we talked about money, we talked about the things, as we looked at Matthew chapter 16, that they of course apply to what he's saying here. That we realize that there are those that hear the word in a carnal way. And once again, remember what he says. He said he received the word among the thorns. He's he who hears the word. And what happens is the cares of this world, whatever those cares might be, it might be those temptations. It might be those situations where we have family problems, where there's problems with maybe our spouse, or there may be problems with our children. Or there may be problems even then with our neighbors, or there may be problems with work, and there may be problems with, you know, all kinds of problems come along. And so he says there among the thorns, he who hears it, the cares of this world. Are the cares of this world ever going to disappear? Well, no. As long as we live here, there are going to be cares. There are going to be problems. There are going to be situations that arise in our life that we have to make a decision as to whether or not we're going to serve God, or we're going to go and we're going to deal with those problems. The Bible talks about not worrying about those things that are going to come up, if you will. That we need to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And he talks about those things are necessities of life. That we simply need to recognize and understand that God will provide for us those things that we need. And so everything beyond that is just, do we say, gravy? You know, they're just the extras of life. And it's all those extras a lot of times that we begin to worry about and be concerned about. And those carnal problems a lot of times, they turn us away from God. They say, well, you know, if that's the way it's going to be, if it's going to be so difficult, if it's going to be so hard, I'm just not going to serve God. Well, that's not what the Bible says we ought to do, then. Well, then he goes on there and talks about those carnal issues, but then he says, then there in verse 22, as he goes on, he says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Well, riches are deceitful, aren't they? You know, we get a dollar in our hand, and it's not long till we spend $1.10, is it? Well, you know, we get a wad of money. Well, we think we have the world in our fist. And you know, it always seems that what happens is, maybe a lot of times it happens the other way around. But if we get some extra money, you know, we kind of get ahead in our life and we say, well, you know, this is going to kind of work out there. Something comes up, you know, car breaks down, the air conditioner, you know, something happens. And we've spent more than we thought we had in our little nest egg. But you know what happens is, if we pray to God and we ask His help, there's a lot of time we go through those problems and we really truly have needs. Those needs will be provided for. We've seen that so much in our life. That there are situations that happen, things come up, and God takes care of them. We need to recognize that. We need to know that He will. And stop being deceived by the deceitfulness of the riches that we have. Over the book of James, the fourth chapter. In James chapter 4, and verse 4, the Bible says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So do you want to be an enemy of God? And we talked about, of course, as we looked at the love of God and loving Him. There are a lot of people, they say they love God, but they don't do what He says, and it's because of the deceitfulness of sin. It's because of the cares of the world. It's because of the deceitfulness of riches. It's because that we don't understand that as He talks about later on, that our life is just, it's just a vapor that appears for a little while and it vanishes away. We don't know how long we have. You know, as a youngster, we think that we're going to live forever. You know, we go to school and you know, we sit in classroom every day. And what do you do when you're in school? You say, man, this day is never going to get over. You know, do I have to sit and listen to this teacher all day? This is going to take forever. You know, those first 12 years of your life that you go in school, and now they're requiring preschool, and they're requiring pre-preschool, and I guess probably pre-preschool. And those things are, a lot of those are required. And so the school goes longer and longer and longer. And you say, this is never going to happen. Is the torture ever going to end? And we kind of get in, we go out, we finish school, we maybe go to college and different things, and we go on about it, and it just gets older, it gets longer and longer and longer. And as we go down through our life, we start to look back. And we say, man, where's the time gone? And so it begins to look, and time kind of creeps up. And I remember when I turned 30, you know, I just thought, you know, I'm getting old. And we were down in Louisiana, I turned 40, and there's a guy, said, Roy, he said, you know what, said life starts at 40. I said, really? He said, yeah, it starts falling apart. I started having problems with my knees, and problems with this, and problems with that, and I had all kinds of trouble, and I said, you know, he's right. Man, he's just falling apart. And I thought, I don't think I'm going to make it to 50. And I'm 51 now, fixing to be 52. And I'm not sure I'm going to make it to 53. And there's problems that exist. And there's things that we just don't know. Our life is a vapor. And that's one thing, as we said, we can look back at it. And we say, well, where is all the time gone? There are things I wanted to do in my life. I wanted to go over here, and I wanted to go over there, and I wanted to do this, and I wanted to do that. And we get so carnal sometimes we stop doing what's really important in our life, and we don't think about that, and we go to this place, and we go to that place, and we do that thing, and we do this thing, and we forget about God. And we become carnal here. We know. We've heard it all our life. You know, I grew up, my parents were members of the Lord, members of the church, and so I grew up, I heard all these things all my life. And there are a lot of people that way, they do that, and yet they fall away because they've got things that they believe and they feel are more important and serving God. I'll be calm here. Over in the book of 1 John, the second chapter. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Well, if anybody loves the world, the idea is, you know, the point is that you love the world. We talked about last night about if you don't hate your mother and your father and your brother, he's just talking about you've got to set priorities in your life. You've got to set priorities in your life, and we need to make sure that God's number one.
And that when we hear the gospel, we're going to look at, we're going to respect what he says, and we're going to do what he says. Don't think about those worldly things. Those worldly things are going to fade. They're going to go away. When I die, I'm not going, you know, they talk about when you die, you're not going to have a crate of money behind your hearse. You never seen that. You've never seen that. The idea is when you die, you die. And you can't take it with you. I've never known anybody do it. I've known people try. I've heard things from people, you know, people say, well, I want this buried with me, and I want that buried with me, and this buried. But what are they going to do with it? What are they going to do with it down there? And I don't mean being lost. What are they going to do with it when they're buried? They're not going to do anything with it. It's gone. And it's not going to help anybody. And, you know, you try to bury, you know, put it in the casket with you and be buried with it. It's just gone. What's important in this life? Well, then we look at, if you will, in the next verse there, as we go down or go back to our study in Matthew chapter 13. Over there in verse 23, he makes the statement then. He says, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so here are those people that they've heard it. And they've understood it. And because they've heard it, and because they understood it, necessarily, what took place in their life then is they did what the Bible said, or what those who were their teachers said to do. They heard it, and they understood it. You know, when my children, when I tell them to do something, when they hear it and understand it, that's usually when they're going to do it. They may even understand it and still not do it. But the problem is in their desire. We've got to have the desire to do what God said. We talked about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 last time. That we need to have a desire of sincere milk. And that has to do with Christians. All of us as Christians need to have that desire. Look over the book of John the 8th chapter, verses 31 and 32 real quick. In John chapter 8, then verse 31 and 32, the Bible says that Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my words, and we talked about the word if last night. If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's a matter of abiding in the word. Now, as we go down through this text, who Jesus is talking to, he's talking to those Pharisees. And I think it's just a wonderful text as we look at to talk about how that a lot of times people believe that they're one thing, but really they're something else. The text as we go down through, as we look what they had done, as Jesus goes to the Jews, to the Pharisees, and he says, you're not of Abraham. He says, you're of your father, the devil. And boy, they were upset at that because they said, we're not children of adultery. You know, Abraham was our father, and he says, no, if Abraham was your father, you'd do what Abraham said. And so who's our father? Well, we only have one or two fathers. Either we're going to have God as our father, and we're going to do what he says, and we're going to listen to his word, we'll be sincere about it, and we're going to take it for what it says, and we're going to follow it. And we're not going to have excuses. We're not going to allow the cares of this world to stop us. We're not going to allow riches to stop us. We're not going to be superficial in the way that we listen to God's word. We're going to do what he says. If we're sincere about it, if we truly love God, if we truly think that God is our Father, we're going to do what our Father says. You know, one of the things that as a father, one of the greatest things, every Father's Day, my kids want to know what I want. And I said, you know what I want? I said, I want you to listen to me. And I want you to do what I say. I don't want anything. I don't want to go to the store and buy me. I want some respect. Not that they don't give it to you otherwise. That's what I always tell them. I want respect. I want you to listen to me. I want you to do what I say. So whose father are we going to be? Are we going to be God? Whose father are we going to have? Who are we going to have as our father? Yeah, God's our father. Follow him and do what he has to say. Or are we going to stop and let something, whatever it might be, keep us from following Him, then you know who we're following? You know who we're letting be our Father? We're letting the devil be our Father. And I don't know of one person sitting here, and I don't, you know, whether or not you're a child of God or whether you're not, or whether you are. I don't know of one person who would like it to be said of them, but you know, your father's the devil. That's not something we want to hear, is it? But if we're not willing to serve God, we're not willing to do what He said, that He is our Father. So serve Him. Be a sincere here and do the things. Of course, He told His disciples then that He said that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that, I think, has to do, so that if you abide in My words, and you're My disciples, of course, I know it's a special meaning there to the disciples then at that time, those would be apostles, as we look at it. So we look at the idea of those different here. So think about, as we look at, that what we need to do is we need to hear right, but hearing right doesn't do any good. What we need to do or understand then is we need to then go through and do right. Go with me over, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. And this is just another recording of what we've been talking about in Luke chapter 8. Chapter 18, man. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. The Bible tells us there, it says, therefore take heed how you hear. And so the idea is that when we listen, there's a way that we have to listen. He says, therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. And but the idea is that, first of all, he says, therefore take heed. You be careful. You look at it. You take concern of how you hear. It's not just enough to hear. If I told one of the kids, I know I keep using them illustration, I'm sorry, but if I take one of the kids, I tell them to take out, I want you to take out the trash, and they take out the dog to the curb. Did they hear what I said? Well, they heard me, but they didn't hear me right, did they? And so we need to be careful how we, you know, there are a lot of people, the Bible warns about this over and over again, about those who are false prophets, about those who are false teachers. Over in the book of Matthew, Jesus deals with it in the Sermon on the Mount, but He says, you know, we beware of false teachers. And we need to make sure that what we're hearing, that it goes along with this book. If a person can't give you book, chapter, and verse, you know, there were times where you used to say things like that. That everything that I want to hear, I want book, chapter, and verse for. I want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. We talked about it. I don't want to hear what you think about it. I don't want to hear what brother or sister so-and-so said about it. I don't want to hear what your mama used to tell you. I don't want to hear what your daddy used to teach you. I want to know what the Bible says. And I want to make sure that what I'm saying and what the Bible says are of course, are the same thing. I don't want to leave my destiny, my spiritual destiny in danger at all. I want to know what God says. And if I see one person disagreeing with another person, I want to know why they disagree. Why is there a difference? Why are there so many different denominations in the world today? Why does one person believe that they can believe that baptism is essential salvation and somebody else can't? Why is that? Why does one group of people say that it's okay to have an instrument of music and another group says you can't? Why is it that we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week and most every other place you go, they only take it once a quarter or once a year or whenever it hits their fancy? Why is that? Is it because we have a right to just believe anything we want to? That's what they'll tell you. That's not what the book says. The book is very definite about how we live our life, about how we worship God. Bible says, and whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. And we take that verse and we use it for things such as instrument music or taking the Lord's Supper or making sure that we, you know, that we do certain things. But you know what? He says, whatever you do. That means when I live my life, and as I live my life, when I do those things, you know, when I look at that, you know, when we go out and we do all kinds of things, and somebody says, well, you know, where do you get that? And I said, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Where's what's the book say? What's the Bible say? That's a sincere hearer. A sincere hearer listens to God's word. And they make sure before they act in their life that they're doing it according to God's word. You know, there are some places what they do is they go ahead and they say, well, I'm not sure if it's right. They go ahead and do it. They say, well, You know, I'll repent of it later. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches us to do. We've got to have authority for it before it starts, before we do it. And so we look, we have to be careful how we hear. Go over the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter. In Matthew, the 7th chapter. And in verses 24 through 27. Jesus, in his sermon there in Matthew chapter 7, he makes the statement there. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So not that he's just said it, but then he does it. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And so you see there what he goes through. He says, there were those, and I believe that as we look at, there were those who were probably casting out demons. And there were those who were doing wonders, and they were doing in his name. But they didn't have his authority. He said, "I declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." They weren't doing them with the right authority. They were doing perhaps these things, but they didn't have God's, we said, God's authority behind them. And so they were hearing, they were doing, but they just didn't have it backed up for what God said. Not everybody says to me, "Lord, Lord," not everybody, you know, that's one thing, as we said, we talked about last night, we said, you know, most religious people in general say, "I love God," but they don't do what he says. And I can't believe that we can believe that about them. You know, everybody that says they love God, they don't love God. It is only those that do the will of God that love God. And that's what we talk for. For this is the love of God, that you do his commandments. And so we must hear Christ and do his will. It is not enough. I've known people that's able to quote me the Bible front to back. And I've heard people tell me, says, "Well, this person and that person, they know the Bible more than you do." And it may very well be the case. And they may very well be able to quote the Bible. They may be able to go up from cover to cover. But until we know what to do and how to live it, it's not good enough. We have to obey God's will. We have to hear Christ, and we have to do his will. And so what we understand then is Christ's true family not only hears his word, but they hear the word, and they do the word. Go back over to Luke, the 8th chapter. Once again, as we said there, it's just a different understanding or different rendering or writing of what we talked about. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 19, and then as we go down through that in Luke chapter 8, we see the parable of the sower. But later on, then he says in verse 19, he says, "Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.'" Now look what he tells him. Now this is after the parable there of Luke chapter 8. But in verse 21, this is what he said. He said, "But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" That's my mother and that's my brother. Now he recognized his mother and father. He knew who his mother and brothers were physically. He saw that. But he said, "You know, these are my true family. This is my true family. My true family, my true mother, and my true brothers, they're the ones that not only hear my word, but they're the ones that are willing to do it." You see, that's who Christ's true family is. To truly do God's word, to hear the word and do the word. Oh, you know, if we do not hear the word, or if we do not obey the word, we are not his family. Stands to reason, doesn't it? That if we are his family, if we hear it, then if we don't hear it, we're not his family. Now that means, as we said, if we don't do it, you know, we might look at it, we might do it, we might read it, we might learn a little bit of it. We might, as we said, understand that's what we need to do. But if we don't do it, we're not God's family. And because we're not God's family, we don't have the blessings of God. You know, all along through the Bible, we see God's family. That's the family that had blessings bestowed upon them, didn't it? We look in the Old Testament under the law of Moses. It was that family, that group of people that had the blessings of God that was bestowed upon them. And in the New Testament, we find those are his family. Those are members of the Lord's church. Those who have been baptized into him and are doing it, he said, they're the ones who have the blessings. And nobody else does. And they might have blessings, and think people, good things happen to people, and they'll say, that's from God. And that's my God's blessing. And this, good things happen to bad people. And that's something that we see throughout all the Bible. Good things happen to God, or bad things happen to good people. And good things happen to bad people. But those good things that happen to bad people, those aren't God's blessing. Those are just blessings that we have. We have to understand that there's a difference in God's blessing and just having a good blessing or good day, or having good things that happen to us in our life. And the only way we know that difference is to hear and to understand. John chapter 14 and verse 23, the Bible says there, Jesus says, he said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so there's those ideas of that. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And so if we truly love him, we're going to keep his word. I want to say just a little bit something about the gift. We hear people today talk about salvation as a gift. And they say, there's nothing that we can do for the gift. You keep talking about obedience, and God freely gives us the gift. And so if he freely gives us the gift, there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we have to do. So I want to think about that with you for just a little bit as we get to the end of our lesson and close. So if you turn over the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. And this is generally, of course, where they go and they talk about the gift that's given. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, says, For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's the end of where we go. That's where they want to stop. Look at that verse. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What were we created for? We're created for good works. Well, I thought good works weren't required. Well, we're created for good works. That's what God created. God created us to go out and do good works. It says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the we that he's talking about is he's talking about those in the church at Ephesus, those that are Christians. He says of them that they have good works. Now I want to work on that just a little bit together. What is grace? What does it mean? Well, grace, as we look at it, is defined as not getting what we deserve. You go out and maybe as a child, use that illustration again, but maybe as a child you're not doing the way you should, and maybe your child's birthday coming up, and you may tell them over and over again, and somewhere along the line after we tell them, the kids know, say, oh, they're just bluffing. And we say, if you don't behave, you're not going to get what you want. If you don't behave, you're not going to get anything for your birthday. If you don't behave, you're not going to get anything. If you don't behave, you're not going to get a cake. If you don't behave, you're not going to get a bicycle. If you don't behave, and it goes on and on again, and the birthday comes up, and they you give them the gift, you give them the bicycle, you bake them the cake, and you do all kinds of things. What is that? It's grace. It's grace. They gave you what you don't deserve. You've not lived in a certain way, and you don't deserve it. But you've got it anyway. You've had something bestowed on you. Go with me over the book of Titus. There's a couple of scriptures here. In Titus, the third chapter, in verse 4. Beginning there, he says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appear, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, so his God appeared, not because of anything we had done. He said, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, or Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, go with me over the book of Acts, the second chapter. I'll ask you how this measures up. And as we go through, and I know we've talked about this before, but in Acts, the second chapter, verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they cut to the heart and said, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? Well, I thought he said over here, I thought we'd go over here and we'll read it. It says he's done it by grace, not by works. But he says, so we've got to do something. Does that say mean to you or do we even in any stretch of the imagination believe that in religion, to be a Christian, we don't have to do anything? If that's the case, why in the world did the people want to know what they had to do? What did Peter tell them? He said, well, go on back to your house and sit down and watch TV and don't worry about it. Everything will be okay. We're saved by the grace of God. Is that what he told them? No. He told them, he says in the next verse, very plainly, he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There's something you have to do. You have to do something. And so grace doesn't have anything to do with that, that we don't have to do anything. What that means is we get what we don't, or we're getting what we deserve, or we're not getting what we deserve. When we sin, what do we deserve? We deserve death, and anything, anything over and above that is something that we do not deserve. When I tell my child, if I tell him that if you don't behave and you don't straighten up, you're not going to get a bike, you know what he deserves? He deserves not to get a bike. And if I go out and I buy him a bike, there's grace. I've given him what he don't deserve. And there is not a one of us in this auditorium today that deserve Jesus Christ going and dying on that cross. We don't deserve it. And there's not one thing any of us can do to deserve it. But he did it. And he gave us what we don't deserve. That's grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve his death. We don't deserve his kindness. We don't deserve his mercy. But he gave it to us. That's the gift. We'll never. We could. And I know the idea is we can't gain salvation by the works of righteousness, but you know what? We could work from now to the day we die. And we've never done enough to deserve Jesus Christ having come to this earth and live and die for us. There's not anything we can do. But he did it for us. And you know what? He requires us to do something. When you give somebody a gift, that doesn't mean that they don't have to do something in order for it. Sometimes a gift, as we look at it, is conditioned. But there's a second aspect of grace, real quick. First of all, it's not getting what we do deserve. But you know what it is also? It's getting what we don't deserve. That's grace, too. And I mean that, of course, in a positive sense, that we know that we are getting what we don't deserve. And that is, once again, that's the death of Christ. If you go back over the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, he says there, verse 8 through 10 is what I should have there. But he says, once again, sir, by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know, when somebody gives you a gift, do you say, well, thank you, I really deserve that? If someone were to give you something that you know that in your lifetime you can never work for, if somebody today, and most of us probably will never see this kind of money, but if somebody today wrote you out a check for $1 million, would you say, man, I've really worked hard all my life, I really deserve that? I'm sure glad you saw that and you recognized it. Nobody else has recognized that I need $1 million and I deserve $1 million. Is that what we'd say? No. We're getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve it. Look, go back over or continue reading there. He says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, if we get a gift, and we deserve the gift, if you wrote me out a check for $1 million, and if anybody has that kind of money, I'll accept it. I'll put it in my pocket right here, and I'll go cash it. But if you have that kind of money, and you want to give it to somebody, that's fine. But I guarantee you, I've not done anything for any of you to deserve it. And I've not worked for it. It's a gift. And there's nothing that I can do that I'll ever deserve it. He says not of works. If I did deserve it, I'd be boasting about it. There's not one thing, as we said, there's not one thing that any of us can do that we can do. Because if we could, we'd say, well, you know, Jesus died for me because I deserve it. I deserve for Jesus to die for me because I've done so much for Him. But that's not the case. He says, not of works as anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God created beforehand, or God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And now look over verse 7. He says there in verse 7 of chapter 1, He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We get from God what we don't deserve. There is not one of us that have ever lived that deserve for God to forgive us of our sins. That's what He's done, because that's what He desires to do. That's His mercy. That's His grace. And we don't deserve it. Never will. And that's the gift. And that doesn't have anything to do with the fact of whether or not we have to do something to obtain it. The people in the book of Acts, the second chapter, they asked the question, what is it? What is it that we need to do? And he said, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. And a person cannot become a Christian or be a Christian, a child of God, until they do that. And that's not working for salvation. That's not doing anything. That's not earning salvation. That's just being obedient to God. But we will never deserve it. We will always get what we don't deserve. And if we do that, we have the hope of eternal life. God gave His Son. God gave His Son. And we didn't deserve that. Over in the book of John, the 3rd chapter, verse 16, very familiar passage. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in verse 17, so for God did not send His Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's what He did. He did that because He loved us. He sent that Son. Nobody deserved it. But God said we need to go out and we need to do something in order to Romans the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says there that as we look at that beginning in verse 6, He said, for when we were still sinners, or are we still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve the death. Even at that point, you know, somebody comes out and they say, well, you know, we're saved by grace. Oh, you didn't deserve that. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. So why baptism? Just real quick. What must we do? In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the Bible said once again, He says, what must we do? And the answer was given that they had to be obedient. In Acts the 9th chapter, verse 6. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible said, so he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what must you do? Or what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city and you'll be told what you must do. You see, Paul was told there's something he had to do. Did that mean that, oh, Paul, you're going to be saved different than everybody else? Everybody else is going to be saved by grace, but you've got to work for it. Is that what he meant by that? No, Paul was still saved by grace. Paul's still saved by grace. And so the fact that the Lord said you're going to need to go to the city, and when you go to the city, and be told you what you must do, he went to the city, and and Ananias told him what he had to do, and he wasn't saved until he did what he was told to do. And when he was told what he did, did that alleviate grace? Well, no, it didn't. Look over in Acts the 16th chapter. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. With the Philippian jailer. You remember the story there. But in verse 30 it says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, you know, Philippian jailer, because you've been in this jail all this time and you've been serving all these people and everything, I'm going to make you, but you know, you've kind of been hard on these people. I'm going to make you do more than everybody else. Everybody else is going to be saved by grace, but you're not going to be saved by grace. I'm going to make you go out and be baptized. No. The fact that he told him he had to go out, he said there in the next verse there, he said, So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved in your household. And he goes out, his Bible says that he washed his stripes and immediately he and his family were baptized. That didn't alleviate grace. And I said, well, you're not going to be saved by grace. I won't expect something else. Doing does not nullify the gift. Doesn't nullify. I'll just look at one of the examples here real quick. And we're running short on our time. We've actually passed it. But in Joshua the 6th chapter, over in the book of Joshua the 6th chapter, it's I guess for a lot of people, it's the first example that might pop in our mind. But Joshua the 6th chapter, the Bible says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel, and none went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand, its kings and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow their trumpets. So the question that we ask there as we look at it, does doing something nullify the gift? And what do we find out here? The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given, and he speaks of it as we look at, note that he speaks of it in the past tense. See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its kings and the mighty men of valor. I've given it to you. So, I don't understand something. Why does he go down here then in verse 3? It says, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once, this you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the horns and trumpets. Why do you say that? I don't understand. I don't get it. God, if you're going to give me the gift, why can't I just go back home in the comfort of my tent and light a fire and sit there and warm my hands before the fire? Why can't I go in the city and start preparing to live there already? Why do I have to march here? And we talked about it Sunday morning. You know, the people watching them march around the city must have thought they're nuts. And they said, well, God, why are you going to embarrass us like that? Well, you must walk around the city. You know they're going to think we're nuts when we start doing that. But besides, you're going to give it to us a gift anyway. Well, they hadn't done anything deserving, had they? They didn't do anything deserve that. But they still had to be obedient to God. We've not done anything deserve the death of Christ. We still have to be obedient to Him. We still have to do what He said. And so what must we do? We look at those three passages real quick. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The Bible says it says to repent and be baptized. There's what we must do. Acts chapter 22, at Paul, he was told to go on the city. Well, what was he told? He was told, he says, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 16, verses 31 through 33, we see that he said that you believe on the Lord Jesus and your household. And he goes through and he talks about that and says then, I kept hitting my leg. I wonder what happened. What was hitting my leg? But anyway, he says that they went in, they were baptized in their household. And so that's what they all did. That's how they all became a Christian. They all, when they were told what they had to do, all understood that the gift or the doing did not nullify the gift. They still had to be obedient to God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8, real quick, last of all. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18, he says, then, but God be thanked that though you are slaves of sin, yet you obey from the heart that form of doctrine in which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin and become slaves of righteousness. And so they had done something. And he says there, thank God, thanks be to God, that though you are slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart. That you recognize that the gift or the doing does not nullify the gift. Because you don't deserve it. And we never will. But I'm going to guarantee you one thing. We won't be saved until we do it. Because that's what the Bible says. What must we do? If you're here this evening, you're not a member of the body of Christ, I want to urge you to make your life right before God by becoming a Christian. Be baptized into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. As we've said from time to time here as well, that, you know, there are a lot of people within the denominational world that think that baptism is for something else and believe they can be saved before baptism. That's not what the Bible teaches. Just look at that word conjunction, and. Repent and be baptized. It's not until we do that that we become a child of God, and then we have the hope of heaven. If we live faithfully before God, that's who has us to. If you need to repent this evening to do something, or perhaps you've never been baptized in Christ, and you need to do that this evening, or you have some other need, to come forward tonight and have someone here pray with you for you. Be forgiven of those things you've done wrong. If you're here, you need to respond to the spiritual way.